And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As always, it is wonderful to have you with us this morning. It's a blessing to be here and a blessing to have you folks as believers with us in the truth of the scriptures and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always a blessing. Today will be study number 29. In our series that we've entitled Prayer Through the Dispensations. And the date for today, of course, is 11/29/20, almost through November. Getting really close to the end of this year. and I don't think, along with me, I don't think too many people are going to be too sad to see 2020 in the rearview mirror. I know I'm not. And the loss of my uncle today seems to just buttress that. Our purpose in this study, and I do believe that study should have a purpose, and that's my personal belief. A lot of people can just, even if it's to gain comfort from reading the scriptures, but our purpose from this study is to look at prayer in the scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. So, when we're focusing in on prayer, we're literally looking at the communication method between the created and the Creator. And that's what this particular study is all about. So I hope it's a blessing to you. And if you're new with us this morning, welcome. We'll be done here in about 45 minutes or so. So kick back and enjoy. Grab your Bible if you got one, and we'll get on with our study here. Last week, we finished up looking at prayer in Acts chapter 16, from the previous week's study. I didn't quite have enough time to finish it up. So we finished up the prayer occurrences in Acts 16 from the week before that. And then last week, we continued on into the occurrences of the word prayer over in Acts chapter 20. And if you'll remember, that's kind of the goodbye to the Ephesians of the Apostle Paul, where he knelt with them and prayed, as you remember. And they all wept very sorely, it says in the scripture, because he had said they would see his face no more. Didn't say they wouldn't hear from him again, which they do. Later on with the epistle from Paul to the saints at Ephesus, those people that he loved, the Ephesians that he was with for over 3 years or so. So for today's study, that's what was going on in Acts chapter 20. So for today's study, we're going to kind of pick up right on the cusp of that, right on the tail end of Acts chapter 20. By looking at the occurrences of prayer moving forward in the book of Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 21. So turn with me this morning, if you would, to Acts 21. I want to read verses 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 21, noting the word prayed, which is the verb prosukamai in the Greek, in verse number 5. So, read with me Acts 21, 1 through 5. It says, "And it came to pass that after we," and the "we," with the book of Acts being written by Luke, of course, there, after you see where Luke joins the delegation there in Acts chapter 16 or 17, I believe it is, from there on, Luke mentions we did this, we did that, implying that Luke was with Paul. And if you read all the way down to 2 Timothy, incidentally, Paul actually makes the statement, "Only Luke is with me." So Luke was one of the few that picked up with the Apostle Paul in the middle of the book of Acts and stayed with him all the way through his ministry, including the ministry concerning the mystery, the body of Christ, that Paul mentions in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and alludes to in the other four books that were written after the end of the Acts period. So you see the "we." It says, "And it came to pass," I'm in Acts 21:1, "it came to pass that after we were gotten from them," being the Ephesians that they had just bid goodbye, and had lodged, we came with a straight course unto Cus. And the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And so you can follow you can literally follow the journey of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts from place to place that he visited. It says in verse 2, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard or embarked and set forth or launched. So they found a ship that was going over into Phoenicia, it said, and they got on it and took off. Verse 3, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. And discovered there literally means they sailed past it. They sailed past it with Cyprus, the island of Cyprus on their left. And they say, and it says, and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. It was a cargo ship. And many times in these days you read of where cargo ships are used as passenger ships. If somebody, you know, if a few people needed transportation, I guess as a means of making a little extra money, they would take on passengers. The ships would, and not only take the cargo, but they would take a few passengers. I don't know if being a passenger in those days on a ship meant you had to do whatever other things might be required on the ship. You might have had to help clean up or move some of the cargo around or whatever. I don't know. But it seemed to be a very common thing in these days. Verse 4. Paul says, and finding disciples, we tarried there, being in Tyre, 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So even the saints that were at Tyre knew that Paul's, you know, wanting to go to Jerusalem was not a very good idea for his physical well-being, because there were a lot of people in Jerusalem, as we will find out in later on in the book of Acts, that really wanted the Apostle Paul dead. There were people in this area all over that followed and laid in wait for the Apostle Paul on a constant basis, I believe. I believe that everywhere the Apostle Paul went as he began this ministry, and especially the ministry to the Gentiles, I believe that everywhere he went, his life was literally in peril all the time, because they laid in wait. It was almost like a spy versus spy thing. They were trying to find him, and he was trying to stay away from them and stay in the Lord's will and go where the Lord needed him to be.
Well, I think he entered, when he really entered the battle and really got going, I think the war between the Lord and Satan was always going on, but it seemed like, well, here's one another other than the Lord, other than the Son, that's the importance. So,
oh yeah,
I think that was the emphasis.
And because of the power of the way he said and what he said and the testimony that he had of what he used to be. Because
yeah.
He used to be one of them.
Yeah.
And I think Dad's got a point there. There was a special hatred in the thorn in the flesh that Paul had between Paul and Satan. You remember the angel even, the demon even said to the sons of Sceva, when they tried to cast out a demon in the name of Paul that preacheth, or in the name of Jesus and Paul that preaches him. And the demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Remember that?
Yeah.
The demon admitted to knowing the Apostle Paul. That's a big deal. When you get on their list to that point, then you are a well-known individual in the soldiership for Christ.
Right.
And there's no better testimony to me of Paul's power than for a very demon to say, I know the Apostle Paul. I know who he is. And I know he has power over me through Christ. That's a big deal. So it's a good point.
Amen.
Verse 5, it says, and here's our verse. This is where the word prayed occurs. But I want you to listen to this, because this is interesting. It says in verse 5, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed. Now, this is from the disciples that they tarried with for 7 days there in Tyre. He said, when they had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And listen to this. And they all, the people of Tyre, the believers of that assembly there in Tyre, they all brought us on our way with wives and children. You see that? Now, I wonder why they would do this. The men of Tyre took with them, as Paul and them left, to accompany them to their destination. They took their wives and children. I want to submit to you an idea here. I submit that these men hazarded not only their own lives, but the lives of their wives and the lives of their children to build a kind of a human shield around the Apostle Paul as they traveled to protect him from those who would want to kill him. You ever thought about that? Why would these people, why would these men, I've never seen this anywhere else mentioned in any of the travels that happened in the book of Acts. Now, maybe you have. If you have, shoot me an email or even let me know on the message board here. But tell me if you know of anywhere else in Scripture where it specifically mentions that the believers brought with them their wives and children as they moved the Apostle Paul from one place to another. Why would that be? What would be the purpose of that other than to act as protection? Maybe those who would do harm to the Apostle Paul thought twice about it if it was done in the audience of wives and children, because they wouldn't have wanted to, for the bad, you know, the bad view of the whole thing to go down against them. You see what I'm saying? And using human shields in this part of the world is certainly no new thing. We've seen, you know, many times in the Arab world, they'll use women and children as a shield to keep a place from being attacked. And then when it is attacked and women and kids get killed, they make a big deal out of it and try to make, you know, make whoever did the attacking look like the bad guy. I mean, life to them is viewed differently than life is in this country for whatever. I mean, it's just custom. And upbringing and just the way things are.
Well, all the Assyrians were kind of always like that. They were against things of God
from the very beginning. So I wanted you to think about that. I haven't seen anywhere else where it says literally they all brought us on our way with wives and children. Well, they brought with them their wives and children as they escorted us, Paul says.
There's a note in 5 there where it talks about that going back to 15:3. When I went back and looked at it just now, it said others. So when he was on his way to Jerusalem there, that they were others that joined them, and it doesn't say who the others were.
Well, it could be though then. Maybe this ain't the first time it's happened.
But you can see by that bringing a group or being a group, it's kindly
a little safety in numbers.
Hard, yeah, in numbers. So it's kindly hard to jump somebody if they've got a bunch of people.
A big throng of people around them. It seemed to make sense to me. I can't think of another reason why the Scripture would have specifically mentioned that they came with their wives and their children.
Yeah.
It says till we were out of the city.
Yeah.
And then evidently they drop away. So they must have been shielding or hiding or protecting, or maybe had Paul and his delegation in the middle, at least until they were out of the city of Tyre.
Yeah.
And I thought that was extremely interesting. And then we get to our word. It says, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Probably a prayer of thanks that they made it safely out of the city, thanks to the people who had hazarded their own lives and the lives of their wives and kids to protect this man and his delegation, to protect the Apostle Paul. Isn't that something? I wonder if we would do that today, if it came right down to it, if we had to protect somebody that was that important. I wonder if it came right down to it, if we could, if we could find this kind of faith and, put, you know, their protection ahead of our own. It's difficult questions, things to think about. And I just wanted to throw that out there and see if anybody sort of saw that the way I did. I thought it was extremely interesting, and I believe literally that the wives and children were there to ward off attack on Paul and his delegation as they traveled, at least until they got out of the city limits, so to say. So turn with me. I want to move right on down in Acts 21. Now, that's the only occurrence of the word prayed or prayer or any of the derivatives of the word pray in Acts 21, but there is a dispensational aspect to Acts 21 that I want to touch on this morning. I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but move on down to the verse 15. I'm going to skip the part about Agabus coming down and binding Paul's hands with a girdle and saying, Paul, this is what they're going to do to you when you get to Jerusalem. You can see the foreboding coming. You know there's going to be trouble for Paul whenever he gets to Jerusalem. And yet he would not be talked out of it. And there's a couple of reasons. Number one, I believe the Spirit had told him he had to go there. And number two, he had a vow that he had to fulfill, which is interesting. It always has been interesting to me. So I want to go through that, this dispensational, so to say, part of Acts 21 today. It got nothing to do with prayer, but we're looking at prayer through the dispensations. And we see how prayer was used here. I believe it was a prayer of thanks that we just read in verse 5 for their safe delivery out of the city of Tyre without attack. But then there's a dispensational aspect to Acts 21 that I want to pick up with in verse 15. So let's read Acts 21, 15 through 26. And this is what we'll call the dispensational review part of our lesson this morning, for lack of a better term of it. I'm going to move up to 14. It says, they tried to talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem. It says in 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, well, the Lord's will be done. The will of the Lord be done. If Paul can't be talked out of going to Jerusalem, all we can do is just pray for the Lord's will. That's hard to do sometimes, because we know what our will is, and they knew what their will was. Their will was that Paul not be harmed. But maybe that wasn't in the Lord's plan, because the Lord has already told this man what he's going to suffer for his name's sake, right? Well, maybe being safe and being okay wasn't in the Lord's plan. And Paul certainly had his face set to go to Jerusalem. There wasn't no talking him out of it. So all they could do was say, well, the Lord's will be done. They were down to that. And that's what they did in verse 14. So it says in 15, and after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. So here they go. Can't talk him out of it. Here they go.
They grabbed their bags and went.
Grabbed their bags and went, Luke says. Verse 16 says, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. So they had a place to stay once they got there. It says, and when we were come to Jerusalem, they've arrived, the brethren received us gladly. They were glad to see them. And I'll bet they were. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. The elders from the Lord's days on the earth, James and Peter and the others were still there in Jerusalem. Why? Because their ministry was to the circumcision. Paul's ministry now was to the Jew first and then the Gentile when the Jew would not believe. We've seen that already as we've been doing our little journey here through the mentions of prayer in the book of Acts. So I'm trying to get all this straight and lay it out in your mind for you where we are and what's really going on. And you got to rewind back to that time and the rules that went with that time and that dispensation. And that's where our minds need to be. That's where we need to be focused as we read the book of Acts. Because this is a history. It's a history lesson, y'all. The book of Acts is Luke's history lesson to Theophilus as a continuation of the Gospel of Luke of what the apostles did, the Acts of the apostles after the Lord ascended back into heaven, all the way up to the end of the book of Acts. So I don't know how to put that any plainer, but let's keep it all in perspective as we move through it. Verse 18, the day following, Acts 21, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when they had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Paul basically gave them a report, a progress report, on how things were going with his ministry regarding the Gentiles. Remember, a few chapters ago, they sent him out to do God's bidding to the Gentiles, which was to graft them in to the hope of Israel when the Israelites chose not to believe. When they went into a town, they went into a synagogue, and if they were given the opportunity, they spoke. And when they spoke, they brought to these Jews who were under the law, believing the law in the synagogues, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And they would either believe or not believe. That's the testimony almost every time, is that some believed and some believed not. And when they didn't believe, guess what? They would turn and preach faith to the Gentiles. They didn't preach repentance to the Gentiles because they had nothing to repent of. They had never been under the law. And where there's no law, sin is not imputed. But death is still imputed. God settles up with the individual. He that is dead is freed from sin. But the wages still stand. But you can't impute people by law when they were never under the law. And that's where the Gentiles stood. The law was never for the Gentiles. Never has been. And I'll take stand with anybody that says that it was. Because it's very easily in scripture to me, it's very easily provable that they weren't. And it's just false teaching, I believe, to teach otherwise. So Paul comes in, verse 19, and tells the elders what blessings have been coming through his ministry to the Gentiles. It says in verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they, or there's myriads of Jews there, myriads, thousands, which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. They had a lot of folks that believed in Christ, but were still zealous of the law, which means they still did the things of the law and kept the law. So there was a time when it was Christ and the law, because evidently not only is James okay with this, but he also has a proposition for Paul to sort of keep appeasement for these folks, to keep them from becoming excited or disillusioned. So let's read on. It's interesting. He said, Paul, see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. It says, and they are informed of, or were instructed concerning thee. They have heard about you, Paul, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, which is not true. James just said, all these Jews have heard that you run around teaching the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Well, I find it difficult to believe that Paul did that, but if he did, he was teaching Christ in replacement of that. that they could have Christ without all these other trappings of the law.
Which they weren't taking it to heart.
No, they weren't, evidently wasn't doing too good with that part. And if you read the book of Galatians, I believe there's a distinct possibility, either one or two possibilities. Either the Jews that were among the Gentiles were hearing the wrong message and thinking that Paul was telling it to them, or they were, or Paul was actually saying that they needed to, when they believed in Christ, that they needed to keep the law as well, which I think is not too much of a possibility when I read the book of Galatians.
Well, even James asked the question in 22.
Yeah, and I'm not real sure where James was on the, I need to study this out a little more. And I know we've had many discussions about the law down through the book of Acts, whether it was really necessary, whether it wasn't necessary, whether it was being kept. Obviously, it was being kept by some, but I don't know if that's how God wanted it or not, to be honest with you. I just don't know. I'll admit I got more, yeah, maybe fake news. I don't know, Al. It's a good point. I got more study to do in that regard. So, he says, Paul, these Jews which are among the Gentiles are hearing that you're saying that they need to forsake Moses and that they ought not to circumcise their children nor neither to walk after the customs or the ethics of the Jews. He said, what is it therefore? What's the deal? James says. He said, the multitude must needs come together for they will hear that you're here. The multitudes have to come together. We gotta reach a resolution to this, James said, because they will eventually hear that you're here and they're going to want an answer. Is basically what he told him. It's kind of the political part of Acts 21 here, if you want to get right down to it. So then James comes up with this. He says, do therefore this that we say to thee. He said, we have four men which have a vow on them. He says, verse 24, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. Paul, we got four men here that have already taken this vow. Well, guess what? Guess what the Apostle Paul has already done on his own if you go back and read Acts 18:18. He's already taken the same vow. I think he knew what he had to do, even if he disagreed with it. Let's read the note on verse 24 in the Companion Bible. Look at it. Purify. It says, it's the Greek word hagnizo. It said, this refers to the ceremonies connected with the Nazarite vow. And if I'm not going to get into all the details that's entailed in the vow of the Nazarite, go back and read. It's in the law. Go back and read the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and you'll see the vow of the Nazarite. And shaving the head is involved in this vow. It says James, who was probably the speaker, would be glad to find that Paul was already under the vow he had taken at Kenchrea, as it says in Acts 18:18. He had already taken the vow as facilitating the execution of his plan. See, James's plan was to try to unify all the believers and convince the Jews that thought that Paul was teaching against Moses. Well, if he goes up and does a very law-centered ceremonial vow, oh, he must be, he's good. He's in the law. He's keeping the law then. Well, guess what? He does it. But still doesn't help very much. Let's read on. It says in 24, take them take and purify thyself with them, be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Well, I think Paul in his life made concessions. He said, whoa, Ronnie, did he leave the faith? Did he go out of bounds? Did he do things that God didn't want him to do? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read you something. I found this. Larry challenged me with this. He one time asked me why I thought Paul took the vow. And I'm like, well, that's a good question. And I found, I found my answer where Paul himself was talking to the Corinthians. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 17. Paul said, "For if I do this thing concerning the kingdom dispensation, willingly I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." He said, what is my answer then in verse 18? It's talking to the Corinthians. He said, "Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may prove, or that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Paul said, I'm never going to charge for what I preach, and he called that an abuse of power. Well, where does that put a lot of preachers nowadays? I'm just going to ask the question. And if that hurts, I'm sorry. I think he did, Al. He said, "Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Wow. Anyway, moving on. Now listen to this. Listen to what Paul says here very closely, because I believe you'll find your answer to why he took the vow right here. He said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Number one, he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also said, "I'm beholding, I'm a servant to all men." All men. Let's read on. "That I might gain the more," he says. He said, "And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law." You see that? He said, when I was around the ones that were under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might gain them that under the law, that are under the law. You can't go in a camp and preach against the ones in the camp and expect to get anywhere. That's just the way it is. And Paul realized this. And he admits it right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at that. "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Look at 21. "To them that are without the law." You mean the Gentiles, Paul? You see where my argument comes from against those that kept the law? The Gentiles never had the law. "To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." He says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak." Listen to this. He said, "I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." He was all things to all men, that he might save some of them. If he were to go blazing into the Gentile camp preaching something that didn't apply to them, he wasn't going to get very far. And if he went blazing into the camp of the Jews, preaching unto them something that they totally would disdain, he wasn't going to get very far with them either. Paul knew where to make the concessions. You ever heard that phrase, you got to pick your battles? Don't sweat the small stuff. You got to pick your battles. That's what Paul knew how to do through the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I'm sure, sanctioned what Paul did. Paul,
sure
he didn't go very far at all without doing, I mean, I don't think he did anything without the concession and the will of the Spirit.
I sometimes wonder about when Christ comes back and the way things are set up, that for those people that were under the law, they may have to sacrifice again during that thousand
years. Oh, I think it actually says that the sacrifice and oblation are going to
return,
yeah.
Okay.
I don't.
So you see, what he's doing now is an example of the application that's going to be when he comes
back. Very likely.
Because he's going to deal with all the people of the world.
Definite possibility, yeah.
You know, so there's, you know, there's lots of stuff that has to be considered there. So the consideration here is, I got to do what I got to do to get.
Bottom line is, Paul had to do what he had to do to get to the people, regardless of who the people were.
Yeah. So there you are. I mean,
He says it as plain as anybody can say it.
And it's really an example that maybe is to what's to come that we don't really.
Well, he's admitting this to
really
the. He is admitting this to the Corinthians so that all can see.
Yeah.
Not only to the Corinthians, but everybody that reads this from here on out.
Yeah.
I know now, I think, at least I've satisfied it for Ronnie, that I know why Paul took the vow in Acts. Because he had to be all things to all men that he might gain some. He said, and this I do, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 9, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you.
Whoever you is.
Yeah. Whoever you are that believe, I want to be in there and partaking with you when we get our prize.
Yeah.
Because at this point, he had no idea about the mystery, I don't think. The mystery is still yet future,
yeah.
Way future, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 9. So the kingdom hope, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, is the main goal here.
Right.
Heaven on earth, basically. Come down from heaven, sits on the earth, eventually. So that's Ronnie's. Exactly. I agree, Al. He didn't sit on the fence. He worked both sides. At least that's what he tells the Corinthians. He said, I will be what I gotta be to whoever I gotta be it to gain some. Because I'm a servant of these men. Whether they be Jews or Gentiles. Are you seeing some aspects and some sides of the Apostle Paul maybe that you didn't see before? This is an amazing man. A very amazing man. And getting into his brain and how he thought and how he reacted and the things that he did has never ceased to amaze me. He is truly one for the books, the Apostle Paul. Turn with me back to Acts 21. I'm going to read on down to verse 26. Paul says, as touching the Gentiles which believe, or James says, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they have observed no such thing. See, the Jews, the Gentiles that were being grafted in didn't have to keep the law. All they had to do, according to James and the council at Acts 15, all they had to do was that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from things that were strangled, and from fornication. Those were the four things that the Gentiles had to do to maintain their status of position in the kingdom. And yes, there were things you had to do in these days to be in this kingdom. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple. to signify the accomplishment. You see that signify there? To signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. But I'm going to give you my gut feel, Ronnie's belief on this. I think Paul did this for the exact reason that he said in 1 Corinthians 9. I don't believe he did it because he for 1 minute thought that he had to keep any part of the law. That's just my opinion. When he had Christ, I think he saw no need for the law whatsoever. At least that seems to be his testimony everywhere I read him. And if you disagree, that's fine. That's okay. And I know that the law during Acts is kind of a touchy subject. Even within this group, there are different ones that have different beliefs on it. And I'm no different. I got my thoughts on it as well. Doesn't make me 100% right. Doesn't make me 100% wrong. I'm saying it's probably a subject we need to cover in more depth. And there are scriptures that lend very much credence to the fact that even what James said here, that the law was going on. My question is, did God sanction that, or is that just something they were doing? That's my question. Did God really need them to keep the law at this point, or was the law done when Christ came? That's the big question. Always has been, at least for me. And, you know, the Acts period is gone. All it is for our edification. So I believe if we have internal agreements, disagreements about what happened here, it's just more fodder to study. Doesn't mean we bow up and get mad at one another or, you know, have these dissensions, which are useless. It just serves to push the body apart. What we want to do is bring the body together. So that's my take on that. Turn with me to Acts 22. I want to read a few verses in Acts 22 and we'll be done. I don't have very much time. I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. And the word prayed, this is our next occurrence of the word prayed. And again, this is the verb prosukamai, is going to be in verse 17. So, Paul, of course, when he goes to Jerusalem and after they see him come out of the temple, guess what? Well, there's an uproar. It immediately says, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and they laid hands on Paul. And that brings Paul to what I call the stairway sermon. When he preaches from the stairway to the Jews of that area. And that's what we're looking at here in verse 22. It says in 21:40, actually, when they had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Why would he do that? Because he wants to get the attention of these Jews that are in this throng of people. And let's read on. I'm going to read 1 through 23. Our verse is verse 17, where the word prayed is used. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." He's going to plead his case from the stairway here in Jerusalem. It says, "And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue," verse 2, "to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew." Look, y'all, I'm a Jew too, is what he said. "Born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day." What he's basically doing is connecting with his crowd. Hey, y'all, I'm a Jew too. I was born in Cilicia, but I was brought up here at the feet of one of the greatest Pharisees that ever lived, and I was taught after the perfect manner of the fathers, the very law that you go by. That's what he told them. He said, and I persecuted this way, this Christian way, unto the death, he said, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. This kind of a confession, too. He said, as also the high priest doth bear me witness. He said, the high priest even knows I'm speaking the truth. And all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went or was going to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. I believed what you believed so hard that I was doing all these things. And it came to pass in verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and drew near or was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, verse 8, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. This is his own testimony on the stairs in Jerusalem to the Jews. And they that were with me, he said, saw indeed the light, verse 9, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed. You see that? Chosen. All things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. They had to lead him. Remember, the mighty man now had to be led by the hand because he was blind. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour, he said, I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers, this is Ananias, hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. God the Father chose you so that you could see the just one Christ and hear the voice of his mouth. Wow. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then here's our verse in 17. Paul says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. The prayer in communion with God brought him to the point of the trance. You see that? Usually something is either being thanked for, or they're thanking God for something, or that something significant is about to happen with these prayers that are recorded in the book of Acts. Very interesting. So he says, even while I prayed, prosukamai, that's the verb, in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. This is his testimony now. For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. What? God knows if they'll receive it or not. Paul said, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And listen to this. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. I held their coats while they stoned him to death. God. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. You see that? Isn't that something? And they gave him audience unto this word. The Jews listened to him until he said, I was sent to the Gentiles. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain, oh, I was only going to read through 23. We'll stop at 23. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, I will read 24 because it's the end of the sentence. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Well, they didn't hesitate to beat somebody while they were trying to get to the truth. I guess that's just how they rolled. But we'll stop here for today. Hopefully you've got a little bit both out of the prayer part and the dispensational part. And hopefully I've made you think about this or that and prompted you to open the Word. And as I've said before, never let my words on a Sunday or anybody else's words any other time replace your own study of the Scripture to guide you in your way and in your quest to understand God's words. Bow with us. Father, once again, we thank you for your Word, for all that you give us regarding this. Father, for your grace and your mercy and your love and your blessings. Father, we thank you so much for that Spirit that actually does the teaching. Father, we thank you for this book of Acts that lays it out. God, makes it so clear to us what's going on with the Apostle Paul and what's going on during this time frame. Father, help us to understand this time and compare it to our own time now. And help us to, as good Bereans, to see the difference and to try the things that differ. Thank you for all that we have in him. Father, be with those that need a touch from you today. Father, be with Dort and Tony, those that suffer. Father, for Miss Jan, for Carolyn as she cares for them, and Mel. Father, those that come to our mind, there are so many others, Father, that stand in need of a touch from you. Be with my cousin and her family. Be with us and the loss of Uncle Billy. Father, continue to bless us according to your will and your purpose. Thank you for all that's ours in him, for it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray.